You can go ahead and be seated, if you would. And as we're kind of getting into this, a couple people just want to share, what was that word or phrase that you shared? When you think of the minor prophets, what's the word or phrase that comes to mind for you?
Less important.
Minor prophet, we might think less important than other things. We talked about that a little bit last week. When we say the word minor prophet, it doesn't mean less important than the other prophets. It actually just means that their books are shorter in size, though their messages might be even more important. So, but others, what was the word or phrase that you thought of?
Judgment.
We're going to talk about that today and how God's judgment and love coincide. It's kind of two sides of one coin. But we often bifurcate those things. We might think of God in the Old Testament is a God of judgment, and that God then in the New Testament is a God of love. But today, part of what we're going to look at is that God is a God of judgment and love all the time. One more? God was speaking through them. Awesome. We're going to talk about that today and the authority of their message because it was inspired by God. And that's a great place to get into God's word. We are looking at the first of what is called minor prophets, 13 of them in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, and this series called God Calling. And each of these prophetic messages, God's calling out, trying to get the attention of his people through various messengers. And sometimes, like we're going to see today, he does that in really unusual ways. And that's part of, for me, how we can know that this message is from God through Hosea, because I just can't imagine Hosea thinking this up himself. I just don't think it's possible. So for me, that's what gives authority or weight to the message of God's word here. So we are looking at Hosea 1, verses 1 through 11. And I get the fun today of trying to pronounce some of these names, which are a challenge. Dave Moyer did a great job first service. This is Hosea 1, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord, so related to what Denny's talking about, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Whew. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put to an end the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not love, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by the bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said of them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." So why would a loving, faithful, holy God ask one of his prophets, one of his chosen messengers, this holy guy, to marry a promiscuous woman when he knew that she would be unloving, unfaithful, and would turn away from him in sin? In other words, what was God thinking? God seems to be thinking that he could demonstrate faithful love to his people who are continually unfaithful through this metaphor of this marriage. That God wants to show his people, Israel, that he loved them and reached out to them even in their sinfulness. That even in their unfaithfulness, he is faithful. And even in our sinfulness, he still seeks us out and wants a relationship with us. that even in the church, Big C Church's brokenness, God still sees the church, his people, as his bride. And in this way, Hosea's life is a paragon or picture or a pageant of God's relationship with Israel. It's meant to help us envision how God loves and how God relates to his chosen people. A little historical background. Peter Craigie, in his commentary called Daily Bible Study, says there's few people in Old Testament times with such remarkable perception and such sensitivity as the character of Hosea. He lived in the 8th century, and his ministry as a prophet probably took place between the years of 750 BC and 722 BC. The references to the kings who reigned in Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, provide the chronological framework for our understanding of Hosea's times. Hosea was a resident of the northern kingdom of the two kingdoms, Israel, and in retrospect, we perceive that he basically ministered right before the fall of that kingdom. Because in 722 BC, the Assyrians came through and just overran the northern kingdom of Israel. So to this nation that's in moral and spiritual decline, Hosea functions as a messenger and as a warner from God. He's basically putting up a stop sign saying, stop, don't keep going this direction. And here, literally, Hosea is at a loss because he's seeing the faith of Israel turn away from its foundations. He's seeing the people of God that have been called to a relationship with God sort of lose their core identity. And in the process, Hosea, called to be a prophet, is literally called to embody the message that God wants him to proclaim. In fact, he doesn't first tell him, say this. He asks him to go and do certain things so that people might see the way God relates to us. The primary concern of the minor prophets, Hosea included, was to announce God's word and will to his people. The prophets were primarily focused on the character and the activity of God, and especially Hosea. Hosea is wanting us to see certain things about the character and the personhood of God here. Hosea was a younger contemporary of Amos, who we'll learn about in 2 weeks. And his prophetic message to the northern kingdom basically, again, came at this time where God is calling out so loudly and wants to get the attention of his people because it's like they're on a precipice and they're about to fall over. Imagine yourself as Hosea living under these following conditions. After only 6 months as king, Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, was publicly assassinated by a guy named Shallum. Shallum then reigned only 1 month before he too was killed by a guy named Menahem. And all this is in 2 Kings 15. Menahem reigned 10 years before he died. His son Pekahiah was only reigned 2 years and then was murdered by his own captain, Pekah. His right-hand man murdered him. Captain Pekah usurped the throne, took it unrightly. And during the reign of Pekah, Hosea saw the prophecies of Amos against Israel literally fulfilled. Because the Assyrians come in, they took captive of the Israelites, and they moved them, deported them from the area east of the river Euphrates. So then King Pekah was assassinated, and his murderer, Hosea, was the last king to have a place there. Ouch. I mean, we think we live in a time of political intrigue and upheaval. It was nothing compared to what was going on there. But if there's political upheaval and the political situation is bad, well, we must realize that it actually stemmed from even worse spiritual and moral conditions. Because the worshipers, Israel, as worshipers, they increasingly forgot God and departed from their basic understanding of identity and relationship with God. We're going to see again and again through these minor prophets that a lot of the message is about the worship that is due God. Because he's a holy, awesome, great God, he is due our worship. Our worship isn't so much about our experience with God as much as what God deserves because of who he is. And yet what we see from Israel is they increasingly departed from that. So as we see them departing from right worship, we're going to learn a lot from them because what are we here for? We're here to rightly worship God, right? We say in our mission statement at Sierra Press that we invite people to discover, follow, love, and share Jesus. And the first derivative of that in our vision is this, that we invite people to discover Jesus by gathering together for worship. We want you to experience a life-changing encounter with the living God. We want to worship God and honor him with all that we are. And so God's action here that we're going to see through Hosea is really about restoring right worship. We've talked about this dynamic before, but some of us took a class called Perspectives a few years back. And one of the ways that Perspectives challenged me is before that time, I saw our engagement in mission in our community and out in the world as our end goal. That's what we're here for, okay? And it's true. We are here to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. We're here for disciple making, to help people come to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to grow in that. That's why we're here. But the reason we go out and engage in mission locally or globally is because there's people out there that aren't yet worshiping God. And God wants their worship. So we go out and we make disciples here, geographically, you know, regionally and beyond, because there are people out there who don't yet know God. They're worshiping false gods often, as the team and I saw in North Africa. And God longs to bring them back to a right relationship with himself. So here, God's action in Hosea is designed for that purpose, to restore people to worshiping him. Here's God's action. We see it in five ways here in the first part of the passage. The first is the word of the Lord came to Hosea. So as we discussed last week, this sermon series is not based on a bunch of guys and their best ideas. This sermon series is based on the word of the Lord that came through certain messengers. People like Joel, Micah, Zechariah, and Hosea. The scripture starts with this phrase, the word of the Lord came to them. God spoke. And then they became God's spokesmen. It wasn't that they generated these ideas. And this is especially true for Hosea. Because again, I cannot imagine Hosea coming up with this idea. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. Secondly, we see God's action in this. The Lord began to speak through Hosea, and the Lord said, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness. What is God up to? God is up to mirroring the conditions in the relationship between him and his people through this marriage. He's wanting people to see what the situation is like embodied in the way Hosea would relate to this unfaithful woman, Gomer. So Hosea hears this message of judgment that God is declaring on the people of Israel, saying, go and take this adulterous wife, have children of unfaithfulness. But as we will see, especially beginning in chapter 3, the Lord told Hosea to love that woman, though she was an adulteress, though she was unfaithful, because he ultimately wants to keep reflecting love for her and care for her. So the key to understand the book of Hosea is this analogy made between Hosea's experience with Gomer and the Lord's experience with Israel. The first part of the book especially narrates the family life of Hosea as a symbol, similar to that symbolism that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel showed, to convey the message the prophet had from the Lord for his people. God ordered Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman, Gomer, and their children were given symbolic names representing the nature of the message that God was declaring. By chapter 2, it alternates between Hosea's relation to Gomer, its symbolic relation between God and the relationship with Israel. But it was always about her reform, not pushing her away, not pushing the people of Israel away forever, but ultimately a wake-up call in order to draw them back to himself. The Lord still loved his covenant people, and he longed to take them back, just as we will see Hosea took back Gomer. The Lord spoke to Hosea, and that is the beginning of his call. And really, that's the beginning of anyone's call to serve God, is that God has spoken, declared, given you direction. If you stick around for the lunch this afternoon after worship and hear about from the different guys and why they went on the trip, they went on the trip because one by one, God called them to go. One by one, God sort of planted a seed in their heart that they were called to go on this trip. And similarly, God calls Hosea and he responds to that call by taking this woman to be his wife. I just can't imagine the circumstances fully. Here's Hosea, this holy God, who's given this message by God and to marry this woman. And like, think about him processing this with his accountability group. If you're a man or woman, you're in a little small men, women's group, kind of hold each other accountable. Hosea walks into the room and says, so guys, I got to do something. God told me this week that I need to go marry a prostitute, a woman that's unfaithful. She's an adulterer. She's going to commit adultery. I know this is going to happen. God already told me this is going to happen, but God's asked me to marry her. Do you think that guy's accountability group might have a few questions for him? I would assume that would be the case. And yet Hosea is so convinced that he's heard from God, that he responds, that he realizes this is his call. This is going to be his way to reflect God to the world. This is going to be his way to help people wake up and turn back to God. The Lord's love for his people here then is likened to marriage, the love of marriage, the love in a marriage. The theme of God's love for his people is one of the main themes of the Old and New Testament, and its symbolism of marriage is also powerfully used by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. According to ancient rabbis, that's what's behind the really passionate book, Song of Songs. And it's even behind Jesus' words when he calls people his bride, and he says he's the bridegroom. The image is of God's love for us being like the love between a man and a woman, reflected in marriage. And what is behind that message then is this, that we don't love God centrally in the way we should. That we fall short and we get involved in loving lesser things. And it's one thing to kind of see this message and think, man, what's Hosea doing and how God's calling him to act? It's really strange. But then if we see it in reality, we recognize that it mirrors our own indifference to God, our own indifference to Christ. Even though Christ loved us and died for us, went to amazing lengths to bring us back in a relationship with himself, we get caught up in lesser loves. And we need to see those lesser loves in their true light, so that we might be shocked by the plain language here. That we too, like the Israelites, have committed spiritual adultery in relationship with God. We haven't been faithful. We haven't followed through in that covenant relationship. We all fall short of the glory of God. Augustine in his Confessions talks about, again, this reality that we are called to give up lesser loves in order to grow in our loving commitment of God. And Augustine's own process of coming to faith, as I talked about a few weeks ago, was this reality of recognizing that he was missing out on the joy and fullness that God longed for him because he was getting distracted and was caught up in lust and giving himself away to women in a way that he was seeking love, but essentially, as the song says, was looking for love and all the wrong places. And God wanted him to fall back in love with him. And that was what occurred for Augustine. And that's what occurs for us when we come to realize the central nature of God's love for us, the primacy of it. God calls Hosea to go and marry this woman. And then what we see is God's action is reflected in the naming of these children. Gomer bears three children. It's talked about in Hosea 1, 4 through 9. And in the naming of each child, the message conveyed to the people of Israel gets more grim and challenges as it goes along. In verse 4 and 5, it says, then the Lord said to Hosea, so again, God's action is speaking to Hosea, call this son you're about to have Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. The word Jezreel actually means scatters. And God is basically saying, I'm going to scatter my people. And the event that is referred to is the massacre of Jezreel was this time when the people of Israel were fighting with one another, basically killing their own. And God's basically saying, if that's how you're going to treat one another, I don't want any part of that. So he asked Hosea to name this child as a reflection of his message. Then the Lord said to Hosea, a second child is born. And he says, call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. The naming here represents a reversal of the love that God had earlier shown to Israel, but that later he would promise again. The name means not loved. Prophetically, God would no longer show love to Israel, but would bring judgment on them as a way of waking them up and drawing their attention back to himself. Perhaps the best way to describe this or experience this in a way or is an analogy of parenting. And for those who have been through the material, parenting with love and logic, you will get this quickly. That there are times when you need those children to wake up and experience some of the consequences of their actions so they realize the nature of what they're doing and can ultimately learn from that experience. And this is the hardest part of parenting. I want to save my kid from the consequences of their actions. I want to keep them in a bubble and shelter them. But what God's doing here is allowing his people to experience the consequences of their actions so that they'll wake up and come back to him and grow in relationship to him. I've said this before, but it's like, you know, my son Levi, and he does something, and I look him in the eye, and I just say, Levi, I love you. I love you, buddy. But I do not like the way you're treating your mom right now. She deserves far better with all that she pours out in love for you. Buddy, come on. She's about to cook a meal for you. She's about to clean up after you. She loves you. But allowing him to experience the consequences, calling out that behavior so that it hopefully serves as a wake-up call for him to come to back into love with his parents and understand why they're disciplining him. And that's what God's up to here. It's an amazing balance of love and judgment. And again, it's two sides of one coin. God judges people in order to draw them back to himself. And the central quality is always love. That's always the purpose of God when he allows people to experience judgment so that they will come back into a love relationship with him. But unfortunately, the message that comes through Hosea and the first two children doesn't seem to do much good, or it doesn't seem to change anything. So we're told in the passage that a year or so later, a third child was born, and he carried the most terrible name of them all. The Lord said to him, "Call that child Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." The way this third child is named reflects a breaking of the covenant relationship between the Lord and Israel that would later be restored. But the warnings are getting worse and worse. We recognize ourselves as a church to be the people of God. We belong to God. But we probably have a hard time really grasping what this would be like for Israel, because they saw themselves as God's chosen covenant people. Their identity was found in him. And God's telling them, that's no longer your identity. You're not my people. Their sense of belonging is basically being cut in half. To a nation that saw themselves, their entire existence, based on the covenant, there could be no more terrible news than to hear it said, "You are no longer my people." Hosea doesn't preach a sermon that's quickly forgotten by a thoughtless audience. He acts out God's message as God had commanded. He reflects God's character by taking this unfaithful woman as his wife. And he names his children. I couldn't imagine naming your children these names. You know, I try to give my sons good biblical names, Joshua, Levi, you know, all that. And these names are brutal. Again, I can only explain it because that was God's word to Hosea. There's no other way, no other reason he would name these kids these names. It would be hard to have this handle in that society. But Hosea is wanting them to see what God wants them to see. That he longs for them to know they are his sons and daughters, but they're not living like it. And he wants to really experience fullness of relationship in that way. This transcends into the New Testament where, you know, in John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When we receive and believe in Christ, we are his sons and daughters. That is our true identity. What we have to recognize is that through Hosea's act of obedience, people are able to see the reality of what relationship with God is like. Hosea is able to hear from God. He's able to quiet himself enough to hear this very difficult word that comes from God. But then even more so, the amazing act and response of Hosea is that he obeys. He carries it out even when it's really hard and really difficult. I don't know when and how you've been called to do something really hard and really difficult, but you knew that God was asking you to do something that you did not want to do yourself. It was too painful, too hard, would take too much work, and yet you knew that God called you to do that. It's that call that enables us to obey. to go back to that rootedness, to know we're called to love God, we're called to serve God. For those of us who are married, called to reflect love within that marriage. We're to let our lives speak of the love of God, and we're to let our marriages speak of the love of God. Tim Keller, in his book, The Secret of Marriage, talked about that marriage is meant to be the message of the gospel. And that gospel is that we're meant to reflect sacrificial love for us and for our spouses. That we're meant to commit ourselves and to continue to give. And that marriage becomes a place where we're refined in character in all our relationships. The church, if we are the bride of Christ and we're in relationship with Christ, we're basically in this. We're kind of doing marriage counseling together, friends, in this church. We're trying to work out what this relationship with God is like, and we're the primary people that are refining one another and shaping one another. God's using each one of us to mold and shape the others here, and we need one another to grow in that love relationship with God. One of the areas I was struck by while on the mission trip recently was the reality that God calls us to share our testimony, calls us to share our story, but sometimes we're reluctant to do so. And yet in that context, I felt like God was emboldening me to do that. I'll share this more at the luncheon. And it's had an impact on me when I came back. And this means obeying and sharing, even when it's hard. You may know this, but our neighborhood is rapidly changing. We will have a medicinal marijuana dispensary near us here sometime in the next year or so. The three locations that are they're seeking licensing for that is all kind of around. One of the groups that's seeking a license for medicinal dispensary invited me to come and talk to them because they would be in our neighborhood. And I sat down, I talked to them, and I shared my concerns. And then I just, you know, was getting into this, you know, thought process. And they're like, well, you know, our folks, we want them to have access to medicinal marijuana. And I said, yeah, those who need it and, you know, would be helped by it, I do too. But my concern is they might misuse it and they might, you know, not have a script for the right reasons and that kind of thing. And the people said, well, we're not sure why they would do that and come here. And all of a sudden the conversation just shifted for me. And I just said, well, let me say it this way. Unless people have a relationship with Jesus Christ and understand that he is the only way to salvation, they don't have a reason not to misuse it. Well, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, Pastor, we didn't invite you for that. That's not what we thought this conversation was going to be about. I said, well, I'm not talking about marijuana here. I'm talking about anything else, anything that we use to medicate ourselves, to self-soothe ourselves inappropriately. Again, there can be right use. Hear me. Church. But anything that becomes used in a way that to medicate beyond what that legitimate need would be is something that's a false foundation, and I wanted those folks to know that. And that's what God wants us to know through Hosea. He wants us to know that he is the only one true and right love, and here's the hard truth. I love the way Pete does this when Pete preaches. It's like, church, know I love you. I'm about to say something really hard. And he does that very well. I love that about Pete. Here's the hard truth. You're Gomer. I'm Gomer. We're all unfaithful in our relationship with God. We all commit spiritual adultery in relationship with God. And here's the depths of God's love for us. In the message of Hosea, Gomer falls into sin, commits adultery, and basically enslaves herself. And the metaphor that we are told showed as we read along is this. Gomer's gotten enslaved, and she's basically being sold at a market after having committed adultery and having had children through other men. And Hosea shows up at the marketplace and buys her back. Reclaims her as his wife. Buys her back. And yet that's what God does with us. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Jesus shows up on this earth like going into a marketplace and says, I want him back. I want her back. I know what she's done. I know what he's done. But I'm so committed to him that I'm going to pay the price to be back in relationship with them. And guess what? There's nothing you could do, no sin so great that God can't do that for you. You haven't gone too far, even if you think you have. look at Gomer's example and all that she's done and see that God calls Hosea to buy her back. And then lay whatever you've done before God and confess it and receive God's love and forgiveness, that he too can do that for you. The redemptive response of God reflected here comes in a few places. I'm going to capture this quickly. Verse 7, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. It's not going to be by human strength, but by God doing it himself. He's going to respond. In verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore. This is a reclamation of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. Which cannot, the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In that place where it was said of him, you're not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Sons of the living God stands in contrast to the idols, which are not God. He's basically saying, no, this isn't about, you know, worshiping any false gods. This is about our love relationship, that you are mine, that I am yours, that I created you for a love relationship with myself. And ultimately, the beauty of this is captured in verse 11. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader who will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Guess what? Who's the one leader? It's Jesus. He's the one who reclaims us. He's the one that reunifies us in our brokenness in any community. He's the one that brings us back. And then he gives us what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 is the message of reconciliation, that God in Christ was reconciling man to himself through his death, and that's our message to proclaim. But guess what? It's not really any new message. It's the message God has been proclaiming all along through broken, flawed people like Hosea and through broken and flawed people like you and like me. Hosea anticipates the gospel, friends. The only hope that we have, that through Christ and his death for us, we can become sons and daughters of the living God. Tim Keller in The Meaning of Marriage says the gospel is explained this way. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Thanks a lot. Yet we are at the same time more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared. So may you know that love and that faithfulness of God that transcends our greatest sin, that was mirrored in a prophet like Hosea and his marriage to Gomer, but it's ultimately reflected in the person of Jesus Christ, who is so committed to you that he was willing to die for you in order to buy you back from your sin and bring you back into a relationship with God.